The book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3, I would like you to turn to Habakkuk. If you're having trouble finding it, if you find the book of Matthew and go back about 5 books, I believe, you'll find the little book of Habakkuk. And we're gonna spend most of our time tonight in chapter 3, Lord willing, and look at this prayer of Habakkuk. But I want to take time to look at the whole context. But let's open, for context tonight, let's open the service here in Habakkuk chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 17. I believe these verses are familiar to you, to many of you. In verse number 17, the Bible says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments, if I may, with God's help, about this topic. I've titled the message, "What God's People Need to Do." And, you know, it's funny sometimes us preachers, we always come with a message, a title like that, and say we got 3 points and just 3 things that God's people need to do. And maybe you wonder why preachers always have or often have 3 points. And the reason isn't because there's only 3 things that God's people need to do, but the reason is I've only got 40 minutes on the clock, so we only got time to talk about 3 things. Amen? I'm sure there's a lot of other things we could add to the list tonight, but I believe here in the book of Habakkuk, we do find 3 very important things that God's people ought to pay attention to in our lives all the time. But I believe especially at the time in which we find ourselves, the circumstances of life right now, that are challenging each and every one of us. You know, over the past several weeks, I've heard it stated many times, and surely we've all felt this very sentiment to be true. We are living in uncertain times. We're passing through some uncharted waters. I know there's been difficult times in history before. I have never lived through a time in my life like this. And even I think probably even the elder saints among our assembly, this is, you probably have passed through some very difficult times in the nation and in the world and in your lifetime. I do think this scenario that we're in tonight is unique in the sense of how it has taken the entire world to really a grinding halt. And you understand tonight as well as we do, so I'm not here to talk about current events or the news or politics or any of that. We're here to talk about the Word of God. But suffice it to say tonight that all of our lives have been, to some measure or another, have been greatly affected by the circumstances all around us. It's not wrong as the people of God that we prefer to experience stability in our life. I don't know about you. I enjoy when things are predictable. My wife would tell you that I'm spontaneous and I like change and I like to do things randomly. But even in that spontaneity, I enjoy some predictability. I like to know that things are going to be a certain way when I wake up in the morning. I like my coffee to be in the pot waiting for me. Amen. I like to know that my car is going to run. I like to know that there's money in the bank to pay the bills. There's a lot of things that I get accustomed to liking to be a certain way. And I think most of us are probably like that. That's human nature. We've probably all expressed in the last several days that we would just like all of this to go away so life can just go back to normal. I don't think there's anything wrong with expressing that or wishing that. But the truth is tonight, as much as we chafe against things being outside of our control, The reality is that at those times, times like this, God is busy working His plan of redemption, and the way He's doing that is revealing to man how desperately helpless we are without Him. So as much as we resist and we don't like the circumstances and the pressure that it puts us underneath, we need to be reminded tonight that this is our Father's world. And our God is definitely up to something all around us. It's been said before, in times like these, we need a Bible. We need a Bible tonight. I'm so grateful for the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I can say personally in my own life, with the uncertainty and the, you know, life for us as we had to make decisions about whether we were going to stay or whether we were coming back here and all of the factors that went into that. And at the end of the day, it all came down to what we felt before the Lord and with advice was the best decision for our future presence in South Africa because of our paperwork. There was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of up and down, a lot of back and forth, a lot of, I don't know. I've never faced this before. You're facing things like that tonight. Some of you got notices that you don't have a job, or you don't know if you'll have a job, or when this is all going to end. Brethren, in times like these, we need a Bible. Because the Bible, you know, there's such comfort in the Word of God. In the Word of God, we find that even though I may have never faced anything quite like this before, there are many of God's people in bygone days that have walked through waters far deeper than the ones that we are currently facing. And one of those men we're going to look at tonight is this prophet by the name of Habakkuk. You know, it's a blessing. It's a comfort. It's an encouragement to be able to look back and see what did God tell His servants to do at other times of human history when things were outside of the control of His servants. You know, things are always outside of our control, and yet we often live as though we have life by the horns. The truth be told, we've never had control of our life. It's just times like this where we realize it and we sense it and we understand it in a different way. Thank God for times like this. I'm not thankful for the pain and for the people that have passed away and the difficulty that it's brought. But I am grateful for this tonight, that in these situations, God has a way of shaking us up, of causing us to be moved out of our complacency and our lethargy. And for the child of God, what it ought to do is it ought to draw our hearts back to the Word of God, because we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God is doing. I don't have all of the answers, but God does. The wisdom is in the Word of God that we need. So here's a good question tonight. How should the righteous respond at a time of global calamity? What is it that God's people ought to do when the circumstances and the situations of life are changing all around us and we feel confused and things are upside down and out of the ordinary? What is the wisdom from God's Word that applies to our situation tonight where we live that will show us the path that we ought to take? Here in the book of Habakkuk, we started at the end in chapter 3. I'd like you to turn back to chapter 1. I'm not going to try to preach expositorily through the whole book, but I do want to touch on a couple of highlights just to remind you and refresh you. Maybe you've studied Habakkuk recently. Maybe you've read there. Maybe you're very familiar. Maybe it's been a while. And so I just want to quickly bring us up to speed on who Habakkuk is and what is this book all about and the situation that he's facing. Because I believe here we find three very profound lessons that God instructs His prophet, His servant Habakkuk, that help him in a time of great uncertainty, great calamity, great confusion that was taking place in Habakkuk's own nation and his own personal life. And I believe the lessons that God gives to his prophet so many years ago will be very pertinent and very helpful for us tonight if we'll allow them to be. If you'll notice there in chapter 1, I just want to quickly read from verse 1 of chapter 1 down through verse number 4, and then we'll set the context for who is Habakkuk and what is going on. He opens the book in verse 1 by saying this, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Habakkuk is an interesting prophet. If we look back in the timeline of Old Testament history, we don't know anything else about him other than what's written here in chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's not referenced in any of the other prophets or the other history books of the Old Testament. But obviously, from the context of chapter 1, we would ascertain that Habakkuk lived sometime in the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of the nation of Judah. It was during Josiah's reign that they had a miniature revival. He restored the temple of the Lord a little bit. He restored the worship of the Lord a little bit. They broke down some of the high places. And Josiah was a king who feared God. So at the time of Josiah, when Habakkuk was living, you know, it was an interesting time. Because all around Habakkuk, under the leadership of King Josiah, there were many who feared the Lord. And there were many who hated Jehovah God. So there was this mixed population is what was going on. And that's what Habakkuk is expressing in chapter 1 in the first 4 verses. As he brings his burden to the Lord, he's saying, "Lord, I don't understand. Why are you allowing your people, the righteous people of God in this nation of Judah, why are you allowing them to be spoiled, to be treated violently? Why are you allowing the wicked among the people of God to prosper and to persecute the righteous?" Do you understand? This is where the book of Habakkuk begins. He's perplexed at the wickedness that's taking place within the nation of Judah. As he looked around, he was burdened by the circumstances. Why would God allow wicked men in our nation to continue to prosper and to persecute those who fear God and love his name? In fact, I think the greatest thing that perplexed the prophet was this. He had prayed, but he felt as if God had not regarded. Have you ever felt like that in your Christian life, where you look around and you assess the situation? You say, "God, this is not right. I mean, this is a wicked person. Maybe it's someone on the job. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone somewhere in your sphere of life and influence." And you say, "God, this should not be." Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's, I don't know who it is, but you know someone. We all know someone like this. They don't fear God. They're wicked. They're evil. They love their sin. They chase it with all of their heart. And yet it seems like everything they do just goes their way. They got a pay raise. Things are just rolling along. They're not sick. They're not going to the hospital. They don't have problems that we see from the outside. And within our heart, as the believer, sometimes we can chafe against that as we say, "But God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm fearing your name. I'm loving you. I'm regarding your righteous word." And yet it seems that this wicked man who does not even believe in you, he continues and he prospers and he goes on. Why, And God, I've talked to you about this. I've prayed about this. That's exactly what he says in verse number 2. Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? I want you to understand the emotion that the prophet Habakkuk was feeling. This is how the book begins. Then in chapter 1 from verse 5 to verse 11, God gives an answer to his servant. God replies. And we're not going to take the time, like I said, to go through all of this, but it's interesting. In chapter 1 and 2, here's what's happening. Habakkuk has one thing to say to God. He's got some questions. He's got some burdens. He's confused. He's perplexed. And so God comes back with an answer. And then Habakkuk comes back with another question. His question's deeper now. Now he's even more confused. And in chapter 2, God is going to come back with an even deeper answer. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk is going to close the book. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time in a moment. But he's going to close the book in chapter 3 with a prayer of worship to God. We're going to come to that. But notice here, as Habakkuk expresses these things of his burden, his consternation, his confusion. God, I've prayed about this. I don't understand, God. How can you allow these wicked men to continue to persecute the godly among our people? And how can you allow them to prosper? So God answers in chapter 1 from verse 5 to 11. And basically what God says is this. God reveals to him that the nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans, are going to swiftly come and destroy the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk scratches his head and he says in verse number 12 and verse number 13, and he continues on down to chapter 2 and verse 1. And here's the long and the short of what Habakkuk says. He says, God, now I really don't understand. I mean, there's righteous people in this nation. And God, instead of just judging the wicked and removing them out of the land of Judah, now you're telling me you're going to allow this nation of Babylon to come in and judge the nation of Judah? God, I don't understand. I mean, in verse 12, that's what he's saying. Art not thou from everlasting, Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? What he's saying there, the wicked who devours the man more righteous than he is the Babylonians that God just told him were coming in to destroy the nation of Judah because God had seen the sin among his people in the nation of Judah. So now Habakkuk's confusion, his spirit is conflicted. Now his question is this, God, why? Why would you use an evil nation like Babylon to judge your people? God, I know, I've just been telling you about the wicked people among Judah, but God, the wicked among Judah are not near as bad. We're not half as bad as those wicked heathen over there in Babylon. God, I don't understand. How can a righteous God, a holy God, a God who cannot look at evil, how can you allow this to be? How can you bring in a nation that is more wicked to bring judgment upon your people? So in chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Lord answers. And he says, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And this great verse, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. If you were to look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, don't turn there right now, but you would find that the ultimate fulfillment of what God is now answering to his servant Habakkuk is that, hey, listen, Habakkuk, let me tell you something. My son is going to come. In fact, the one who's coming is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 is very plain about that. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and he will not tarry. So the Bible says we have need of patience. That's what we need tonight, that we may patiently endure the circumstances of life. So what God is saying here in Habakkuk chapter 2 as an answer to this is, listen, Habakkuk, I've got this all under control. I see the wickedness among the people of God in the nation of Judah, and I am going to judge their wickedness. And God says to Habakkuk, I know the wickedness of the people of Babylon, those Chaldeans, they're heathen. They don't fear me. And don't worry, Habakkuk, I'm going to judge them too. In fact, Habakkuk, God says, I'm going to judge the entire world. If you look in chapter 2 and verse number 14, God tells Habakkuk what he's getting ready to do. He says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The picture that God creates for the prophet is one that actually scares Habakkuk to death. If you were to read in chapter 3 and verse number 2 and verse number 16, you would hear the prophet's expression of how terrified he was at the coming judgment. What God is saying is this: rest assured, Habakkuk, I am going to judge all the nations of the earth until the entire earth is filled with my knowledge and my glory. So tonight, that's the context. I want to jump into this and I want to look at three things that God is teaching his prophet. Three things that I believe God would give us tonight to instruct us, to help us, that will bring us through a time like Habakkuk went through. I don't think the time that we face tonight is altogether different from what Habakkuk was facing. I believe tonight, as we look around us, I believe we can identify with the perplexity that Habakkuk faced. I believe tonight, as I look around and before any of this coronavirus happened, I believe many of you probably had the same prayer as I did. God, how can you allow wicked men in our land and in this world, among the nations, how can you allow them to prosper in their wickedness? God, don't you need to judge those who do not fear your name? Don't you need to judge those who persecute the righteous and the godly? We prayed that way. We felt that way. And tonight, I believe that what God is up to in this world, whatever you think about where this coronavirus came from or why we're facing it or who's in charge. And you know, there's all kinds of theories about all of that. And I don't really get into all the conspiracy theories because I believe this. There are men who conspire. There are men who do things in dark and secret places around this globe to try to gain control and would seek to exterminate people and control. I believe all of that. But here's what I believe even more than that. I believe there's a God in heaven who is over those men who think that they are going to control this planet, control this world, and they don't even understand. They are just like a little pawn in the hand of God. The things that they're doing right now or whatever is taking place behind the scenes that's hidden from our understanding, understand this tonight. It is not hidden from our God's understanding. Our God is firmly seated on his throne. In fact, the very first lesson God teaches his prophet is this. At the end of chapter 2 and verse number 20, God ends his answer with this: but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What a powerful verse that is. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. You know, it really reminds me of Psalm 46. If you can quickly turn back there to the Psalms, Psalm 46. This is a familiar verse. You'll recognize it in verse 10 and verse 11. The Bible says this: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Brethren, tonight, here's the lesson God was teaching his prophet Habakkuk. And I believe it's appropriate for us tonight. It's been said many times in recent weeks. It needs to be said again, though. It needs to be something we remind ourselves of on a daily basis. We need to remember God's sovereignty. Basically, what that means, God is in control. I mean, the scriptures cannot be improved upon. Amen. The language of chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. When you think about that thought tonight, what a simple statement, but how profound is that truth? God is in his holy temple. And then, as if it needed to be said, but in case we miss the obvious point of the Lord is in his holy temple, he goes on to say this, let all the earth keep silence before him. Brethren, tonight, our world is in a panic. People are running around like in hysteria, out of their mind, trying to understand what's happening, trying to figure out who's responsible, trying to figure out how to put it all back together, how to fix it all. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm not saying that we don't need to do anything, that we don't have any action or responsibility that we ought to take. But what I am saying is this. Over it all and above it all, we need to be founded upon this truth. Our God is in his holy temple. He's fully aware of everything that is taking place tonight in your life. You know, there's a number of lessons here. Quickly, I'll point out this. There was a lesson for Habakkuk. He needed to be reminded of this. When God reminded him that he is in his holy temple, what he's saying to Habakkuk is this. Just because the wicked man prospers does not mean that God has overlooked his sin. Just because the wicked man prospers does not mean that God has forgotten his people. Brethren, sometimes we are like children. We are very bad interpreters of circumstances. Children are great listeners. Children, they pick up on many things that they see and hear, and yet sometimes they're very bad at coming to conclusions, interpreting what those things mean. We understand that. And so we try to help them to interpret and put it through a right perspective. But you know, a lot of us spiritually speaking, all of us spiritually speaking are like this at times. We're good at observing circumstances of life, but sometimes we're very bad at interpreting what they mean. Can I tell you tonight, child of God, you don't need to understand what it all means. You don't have to have all of the answers of what God is doing and why did this happen. Does this mean that Jesus is coming again? Well, you know, my answer to that, I've gotten asked that question a lot recently by people from Africa. And my answer to that is this. The Bible has always taught that the return of Christ is imminent. Amen. So before the coronavirus and last year in 2019, I would have told you Jesus could come at any time. So right now, as you see things happening and people say, is that a piece of Bible prophecy? It very well could be. You know, does that mean that Jesus is coming tonight? Not necessarily. Jesus could come tonight. He always could come tonight. Jesus could come tomorrow. He could come next year. He could come in 10, 20. I don't know God's timetable, and neither do you. And we don't need to. What we do need to know is this. Our God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Just because wicked people prosper does not mean that God is one who overlooks sin. I want to tell you something tonight. Our God never changes. And he will never overlook sin. You may be persecuted by somebody tonight. You may say, that one's above the law. Oh no. No, 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 my friend. No one is above the law. No one is beyond the hand of our God. He does not forget his people. And he does not overlook sin. You know, there was another lesson here about the sovereignty of God. Just because Habakkuk did not understand what God was doing did not mean that God was unjust. He couldn't fathom in his mind, God, how can you use a wicked nation like Babylon to judge the people of God? They're idolaters. They're heathen. God, it doesn't make sense. You know, here's the lesson. When you don't understand what God is doing, it does not mean that God is unjust. It's just simply an indication that you are not in charge. Amen? That's all it is. Your confusion is not a reflection on God's character. So don't take your misunderstanding that your lack of ability to comprehend what God is up to in this world. You say, how could God be just and allow this to happen? I'll tell you how God can be just, because that's who God is. God is just. He's always just. He's always been just. He always will be just. You may not always understand what he's doing and why he chooses to work in a certain manner. Brethren, that does not mean that we have the right to sit in judgment on our God. Amen. He is just. Here's my point. Habakkuk was burdened. He was conflicted. He was perplexed. He didn't understand. He was confused. But in all of those emotions that he faced and he wrestled through, God did not change. God was still just. God was still holy. God was still good. And God was still fully in control of all things. Say, what do we need to do tonight as the world is coming unraveled all around us? What we need to do is what God tells us in verse 20. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know what that means? Be at rest. Close your mouth. Stop complaining. Stop trying to charge God. Stop trying to figure it all out. Stop trying to act like a know-it-all. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all of the answers. But I do know this. And I can always count on this. God, our Lord, Jehovah, he's in his holy temple. Amen. And all is well in heaven. There's a second thing that God's people need to do as we move into chapter 3 in the first two verses. Habakkuk now begins to pray. He here in verse 1 and 2, let's read those verses. It says the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigayanoth. You can probably say that better than me. That's my guess. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, here, he shifts his focus now away from the circumstances that were confusing, the circumstances that were perplexing him, burdening him. And he begins to plead for God instead of asking God why. God, I don't understand. God, it doesn't make sense. What are you up to? You know what? Habakkuk got the point. Let all the earth keep silence. Yes, sir, Lord. I'll just sit down and I'll be quiet and I'll worship you now. And as he begins to worship his God, he begins to plead for his God to revive his people and remember mercy. You know, that is what we need tonight. We need to remember God's sovereignty, but we need revival among God's servants. Times like this that we are facing tonight remind us of what is truly important in life. Have any of the rest of you noticed that? Maybe you've got a clearer perspective tonight on priorities, on where your dependency and your security ought to be coming from. Oh, I know we always preach and teach the same thing. We've always preached and always taught that God is our sufficiency. We depend upon him. But you know what? We've never really had to face a time where we were having to ask God, give us this day our daily bread. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to live in that situation where I'm dependent on a day by day basis for God to bring me sustenance and provision. I'm not asking God to do that. If God does that, so be it. then we'll have to learn to trust Him in those situations. But you know, it's at times like this, when life is coming unraveled, and that's exactly what was happening for Habakkuk. He couldn't understand how this was all going to take place, what this was going to mean. His nation was going to be invaded and destroyed by another nation. This was a big deal. This wasn't, you know, Habakkuk had a hangnail. This was a big deal. This was going to affect his life. It was going to be altered. But as he drew near to God, he begins to plead for God to revive his people. I love what he says. It's a very short statement in verse number 2. But he says this, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. We see a couple things about revival. Revival comes from the Lord. Can I tell you, brethren, tonight, what we need as the people of God? We need revival. Revival is when we, as the people of God, humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face. I've heard so many people say recently how we've been taking things for granted. You know, all of this social distancing, unable to assemble together. It makes us to love the assembling of God's people all the more. So be it. Praise the Lord. What a blessing to come out of all of this. And when God allows us to come back together, that's going to be a grand time. Praise the Lord for it. You know, we've taken a lot of things for granted. It's a good time right now for us as the people of God to draw near to God, to seek His face and say, God, revive your work. You know, the answer for our world tonight is for God's people to be revived. Brethren, when we are so busy living our own life, pursuing our own dreams, accomplishing our own goals, and ignoring and putting on the back burner the worship of God and the things that He would have us to do, taking the gospel to those around us, how can we expect there to be a moving of God in our community if there's not a moving of God among His children first? Seek the Lord. Revival comes from the Lord. Notice there also in verse number 2, revival can come in the midst of calamity. That's what he says. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He repeats it again, in the midst of the years, make known. I believe what he's saying is this, God, don't wait. Don't give it to us another day. Give us revival right now. In the middle of our situation, in the middle of the confusion, in the middle of the judgment, God, please give us revival. And give us revival at this time. And then he makes a very profound statement. At the end of verse 3, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. What a great thing that we ought to pray. We would be delusional tonight if we were upset with God for judging our nation or judging this world. You say, is coronavirus the judgment of God? I'm not a prophet with special insight or wisdom, but I don't know how you can look at the fact that our entire planet has come to a standstill. People's economic future is really in the balance for so many people. And there's just calamity all around. I don't know how you can look at that and say that God is not at work in our world. I don't have any doubt about it. Is it the judgment of God? I don't know what it is, but I know this. God wants to work now. He wants to draw people to Himself. He wants sinners to be aware of their sin. He wants His children to repent of their sin. I'm going to tell you tonight, we don't deserve revival. Revival only comes because of the mercy of God. Yeah. And in the middle of the judgment that we may see around us, this is our plea tonight. Oh God, remember mercy in the midst of your wrath. Whether this is the direct wrath of God for some issue in our world or nation, I assure you tonight, this world is going to see the outpouring of the wrath of God. And this pandemic is nothing compared to what is going to be unleashed on the world in days to come after God's children are taken out of this world and 7 years of tribulation begin. It will be unprecedented. You think things are crazy now. This is nothing. This is really nothing. I'm telling you tonight, here's the message. If you want to be wise, if you want to be instructed, what should we do? We should pray for revival. We should pray for God's mercy. The last thing, and I'll just touch on this point, give you something to meditate on tonight and take to your prayer closet. But these things build upon each other. We need to remember God's sovereignty. And we need revival among God's servants. But last of all, at the end of chapter 3, we need rejoicing in God's strength. We need it tonight. We need to turn our hearts to worship our God and to learn to rejoice in Him for who He is. Not because our life is good. You know, we like to rejoice when things are going well. We like to rejoice and say, "Thank you, Lord," when He heals our diseases. We like to rejoice and say, "Thank you, Lord," when He sends a bonus our way and we've got some extra, you know, emergency funds in the bank account. We can say, "I praise your name," then. We like to say, "Thank you, Lord," when the problems in our life are resolved and things are going well. But you know, the picture that Habakkuk paints in verse number 17 is not a picture that would cause anybody to rejoice. In fact, in the nation of Judah, being an agrarian society, all of their life and livelihood depending upon their crops in the field and the cattle and the herds and the sheep. You know, the picture that he paints in verse 17, the fig tree didn't blossom. Guess we're not going to have any figs. The labor of the olive has failed. There's no fruit in the vines. Guess we're not having any grapes. Guess we're not having any olives. You might say, "Oh, well, those things are extras. We don't need grapes and we don't have to have olives and we don't have to have figs. Those are some of the extra bounty. We can handle that. Okay. God, I can learn how to survive. Walmart's out of toilet paper. Amen. But I can go to Giant or Weiss and I probably find a couple rolls to get through until another day. You know, we don't mind. Okay. We don't mind our comfort zone being stretched a little bit." But he continues, "The fields yield no meat." Meat in the Bible does not always refer, contrary to popular opinion, doesn't always refer to bacon or steak. Amen. I like that kind of meat. But this kind of meat is talking about the meal that grows in the field. The wheat, the corn, the barley, the things that they would eat for food. He says the fields have yielded. There's no harvest this year. There's no more flocks in our fold. All of the sheep and all of the goats are gone. They would use these for milk. They would use these for food. They would use all of this for their livelihood. They would trade these things. They would barter them to get other goods and materials that they needed. No herd in the stalls. That wasn't just that they lost their T-bone steak. That was that they lost so much that they would glean from the cattle, the wineskins that they would use and the leather they would use as things they would take to ride on. I mean, you just use your imagination a little bit. They depended on all of these things. And what Habakkuk says is, "Okay, God, it's okay. You're in your holy temple and you're in charge. And so God, even if it's all gone, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, that's a hard thing to say. It's not easy to say, God, take it all away and I'll still worship you. But I want to tell you tonight, that should be our attitude as God's children. God doesn't owe me anything. God has been so good to me. If he gave me nothing else in this world, how could I say, God, you failed me? I could never say that to my God. Salvation in Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins, more than all that we could ever deserve. You know, the physical, material blessings that we have reaped and benefited at the bountiful hand of our God. If God should take it away, our attitude should be like Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. What Habakkuk teaches us is this. Rejoicing is a choice. I don't have to have bounty to rejoice. I can rejoice because God is on his throne. I can rejoice because God will draw nigh to his people. Did you know that's a promise? James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Brethren, tonight, in the middle of difficult circumstances, we can still find reviving presence of our God to strengthen us and to give us joy. And the last thing, I wish we had time to talk about it in verse 19. What a beautiful verse. Books have been written about this. But look at what Habakkuk says. In verse 18, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice and I will joy. He says, I'm going to make a choice. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, I will be joyful in my God for who he is. Not for what he gives me, not for how comfortable my life is, but because he is worthy of my worship. And then he says this, I will rejoice and I will joy. That's my choice. That's my responsibility. And then God will do this in verse 19. Did you see it is God in verse 19? God will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon my high places. You know, the picture there is that of a deer up on the mountain peaks, on the rocks. In a precarious place, probably up there, either looking for food because of the winter down below, or trying to get away from predators down below. So it's a picture of a deer in distress. Deer don't usually just love to go to the mountaintops. They go there because they've been driven there. They go there because they have no other choice. So he's up there and he's looking for food and he's looking for protection, and he's like this deer up on the mountain. And he says, while I'm up here in this difficult time, God, if I will rejoice in him, if I'll put my joy in him, God will make my feet like the hind's feet, and he will make me walk. You say, Brother George, I don't know. You know what the future holds. I don't know how this is all going to turn out. I don't know what we're going to do. And I don't have the answers except for this. God is the one who, when his children are led to precarious places, if as the children of God, we will rest in his sovereignty and we will seek his face and repent of our sins and ask God to revive us, then God is the one who will take your feet. And he will help you to walk in those high places. Child of God, don't sit around tonight worrying about what tomorrow holds. You don't have the grace of God for that right now. Live today in this moment, in the strength of the Lord, in the fear of God, and allow God to give you the strength for whatever the day may bring tomorrow. But make this your choice. I will rejoice in the Lord.